Good morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for blessing us with your Sabbath day, a day each week that is holy and sanctified by you from creation week. We thank you for giving us this day to come together in fellowship as well as to come together and worship you along with the angels and the elders in heaven. Change the showbread for us, Father. Let us have a new understanding of the scriptures today. Teach us to eat your word as Jeremiah did and all of your prophets. Thank you for blessing the reading of the word. Thank you for blessing the hearts that are here as well as on Hell Talk. And thank you for bridling my tongue so that only your word comes forth. In Jesus' name we pray. Today's message is more or less about the title is Our Bread and Water Shall Be Sure. The reason I wanted to share this message is because I've been running across a lot of Christians, especially online, because most of the people I do run into are online, don't feel that this is going to happen in our lifetime, or we're going to lose the ability to buy and sell because of the mark of the beast. And I fear that a lot of our Christian friends are not getting ready. And so I'd like to share some truth. The scripture reading, of course, was Revelation 13, verses 16 and 17, which states, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." We're about to come to this test. And my prayer is that we pass this test. I hope I pass it, and I hope that, of course, my wife and children, all our loved ones here at church and friends on telephone, well, everybody. Everybody wants everybody to pass the test. But will we grasp some of our worldly toys? Will we be able to give up the things that we have now? Will we really be able to handle not being able to buy and sell anything? Do we have enough faith? Do we have enough trust in the Almighty for that? In Matthew 19, verses 23 and 24, it says, "Then Jesus said unto the disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Now in the NIV, of course, it just says how hard it is to enter the kingdom of heaven. They remove the fact that it's a rich man that's being spoken of because that Bible is designed to do what we all know. It's a what I like to call a bogus Bible. So, look around in your own life and see, is there anything that you're unwilling to give up? Your nice house. You got a nice car. Something like, for example, somebody just bought a car. I remember a lot of times when I got a new car or just got a new job or something or something. Anything that you just got, or like a new computer, something you want to get into. Do you think in the back of your mind, "Oh, I hope the Lord doesn't come today or tomorrow because I want to mess with this computer, or I want to keep this car," and stuff like that? Would you be able to give it up? Would you be able to give up your food that you're used to? Would you be able to give up your kids? That's not an easy one to think about, but that may happen for some of us. Now, I don't have the time to share every article that I have, and trust me, I've got a lot. Thanks to a brand new member we just had today join our church. But I have many articles about laws that have been lobbied, laws that are being passed, books that have been written, radio programs, TV news magazine episodes, we all like 2020 or Dateline or whatever. Even Meet the Press. I've run across some things that they talked about on Meet the Press. It's on Sunday morning. And I actually get it where I live. That's hard to believe. We only get two channels. But I get the chance to watch it every now and then. And they discuss things that are more or less getting us ready for the mark of the beast. And they don't even realize it. So if I was to share every single one of these articles, it would literally take days. Maybe even a seminar. Something that I just want to do so badly. I know we're going to end up doing that because the Lord is pushing us in that area. But I do have a couple of articles I want to share. This first one is from EWTN. Who knows what that is? It's Catholic television. It's pro-family news, they call it. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Ooh, ice too. Thank you. That'll help. Headline, August 7th, by the way, year 2000, just 2 years ago. State of the World Forum to Advance Global Governance for Everyone. Afraid of that fan. This is what the article reads, and I don't have the whole article here because it would take way too long. I'm just hitting the highlights here. International leaders from government, business, and civil society will meet in New York for 7 days in September to muse about mankind and its future. Founded in 1995 by former Soviet communist leader Mikhail Gorbachev, the State of the World Forum meets regularly to advance a bundle of mostly far-left ideas. The State of the World Forum will address shaping globalization, convening the community of stakeholders. Listen to this next sentence. Forum organizers contend the violent riots that occurred during the last meeting of the World Trade Organization in Seattle last December highlighted the inadequacies of the current system of global governance. The forum will feature major sessions of business, children, education, sustainable development, globalization, global governance, global security, health, science, and spirituality, and social development. Right there you have government and church. The image of the beast starting to come to life. Now, I want to comment on this WTO. Fran, do you remember the video that Ernie brought over to the house a couple of years ago about the WTO riot that went down in this is the only video for some reason he didn't let us keep. I mean, I got hundreds of videos from the guy, but this one video, unbelievable what we saw on this video. The World Trade Organization, the WTO, was a meeting that Clinton, of course, set up with some of the global movers and shakers of the planet. Seattle. It was in December of 94. And, of course, you had people that were going to protest this thing. Because a lot of people that are going to get affected by this World Trade Organization is farmers and big business in the U.S. because they have to, trade with China. And if their prices are lower in China or lower in India or whatever, they're going to get a cut in pay. And they don't like that idea. And so there's a nice, peaceful protest going on. That's what they show on the videotape. And then all of a sudden, this guy that's doing the videotape, who later on ended up in court, and he also has some stuff in here regarding Oliver North. But in the video, not 5-10 minutes into it, he pans off and he shows maybe a dozen or two dozen guys dressed in black. I can't remember how many it was. They came out of nowhere. They were actually in a safe house a couple of blocks away. They came out of nowhere, and then they started tipping over cars, taking mailboxes, ripping them off the ground, throwing them through bank windows, looting, beating people up, doing all sorts of crazy stuff. And then the real protesters went to the police, this is all on video, and said, these guys aren't part of our group, can you stop these guys? And the cops were just standing there with their arms folded, they wouldn't do a thing, they were waiting for the okay. 45 minutes this went on, and they tore this place up big time. And then when somebody gave the high sign to the guys dressed in black, all of a sudden they dispersed. Then the police had the okay to go ahead, and then they started to arrest the people that didn't do any of it. And then when people would come anywhere near there, they cordoned off the whole area for 1 mile, and if you came anywhere near the area, and if you had a sticker or a button on your chest that said WTO, they would pull it off. And they showed this one guy having his ripped off, remember on the video? And he goes, whoa, I got free speech, and he says, nope, the Constitution has been suspended in this area. They literally suspended the Constitution. The reason I brought up Oliver North is because he's on the video as well. If you remember that trial they had where Oliver North was, the Contras, whatever, went down where he was like doing things that he even knew about Osama bin Laden, supposedly. But he mentioned something, that the topic was, I can't remember the topic, but the fact that he stood, or he didn't stand up, he just started speaking about the fact that he has evidence to support the fact that the hierarchy, or the higher people in our government, are making plans to suspend the United States Constitution. And when he said that, some guy of Hawaiian descent stood up immediately and says, we will not be talking about that here. This is only for a closed forum that cannot be done in an open forum. And then about 10 minutes later in the video, he does it again, and the guy jumps up again and says, if you mention that again, we will close this forum. And then CNN or whatever that does those, they would not allow it to go any further. So what they're doing is they're testing the suspension of the Constitution on us. They tested it at the WTO. We already knew about it in advance because of Oliver North. And as you notice, the spirituality at the government meeting. What business is it of theirs to have this spirituality thing going on? Now, you remember this list because you brought it forward to the church that you used to be at before. That one list about the partial list of people that were at that one meeting? Billsburger's meeting. Well, I'll get to that in a minute, actually. Yeah, I want to do this one first. How many of us recall in 1996, I remember the Lord revealing this to me one time, and I didn't understand what the dream meant until after I saw this go down. Executive orders, July 7th, 17th or 16th, 1996. These are actual executive orders that William Jefferson Clinton signed into law, and in a state of emergency, these laws will be on the books, and you tell me if you're going to be able to buy and sell when you hear these laws. And I'm not going to read like Executive Order 10995 and 10997, 10997. I'm just going to show the orders. I'm going to go through this quick because there's other things I want to get to, and I hope I can do it within 2 hours. You don't mind, do you? All right. Executive Order number one. If this is in the case of an emergency or whatever, which, by the way, we're supposedly in right now. Seizure of all communications media in the U.S. by the federal government. Next order. Seizure of all electrical power, fuels, and minerals, both public and private, by the federal government. This reminds me, WorldNet Daily has a section called Armed and Dangerous. Right before the Y2K crisis that they fabricated, I mean, even people that know how to mess with computers know it was going to be a non-event. I mean, some things might have happened, but everybody knew. I mean, I even, a couple of months before that, put out a newsletter saying it's going to be a non-event. But I remember reading the articles about how our U.S. troops were testing in our towns just in case they had to go to war, and they were rappelling on top of electric companies, on top of water towers, on top of police stations, and on top of places where they do the cable TV or whatever to shut it all down. And then they would time to see how long the people in the town would call 911 because they would let out percussion grenades. No damage, just a lot of noise. The guys in the black helicopters, the ones that fly over our house on occasion. The next executive order, seizure of all food supplies and resources, public and private, all farms and farm equipment by the federal government. Next one, seizure of all means of transportation, including personal cars, trucks, vehicles of any kind, and total control over all highways, seaports, and waterways by the federal government. Sticky paper comes to mind. If you remember that in the Y2K crisis, you can't soap a town completely because there's not enough National Guards. They use sticky paper now, it's called. And what it is, it's wide enough for a side street, and 20 feet long. If you're running from the police, you run and it's like a mouse getting stuck on a glue trap. You can't get off until they come and get you. Next executive order, seizure of all American people for workforces under supervision, including splitting up of families if the government chooses to do so. And the only reason I would see that happening is if you got a true child of God and they're trying to use a pressure tactic to get you to buy and sell. That's the only thing I could see them doing that for. Why else would they split up families? If you're not going along with the order of things, they're going to try and force you. Next one, seizure of all health, education, welfare facilities, both public and private, by the federal government. Seizure of all airports and aircraft by the federal government. Seizure of all housing and finance authorities to establish forced relocation, designate areas to be abandoned unsafe, establishes new locations for populations, regulates communities, build new housing with public funds. I'm thinking economic problems. And I remember sharing this, 4 or 5 years ago, and now we see what's going on with the stock market. Now we see what happens after the Twin Towers fall down. They attack the economic aspects of our lives and the world's lives, because that's the World Trade Center. And James chapter 5 keeps coming to mind. That prophecy in there about your riches, your heap of treasures for the last days, your gold and silver will be cankered. Seizure of all railroads and waterways and storage facilities, both public and private, by the federal government. And the last one I got here is provide the Office of Emergency Planning, which is FEMA, complete authorization to put the above orders into effect in times of increased tension or economic or financial crisis. This is the last one. It's a tiny one. I didn't notice it. Executive Order number 13010 turns the job of the presidency over to the military. So what they say goes. You can get this out of the Federal Registry, volume 61, number 138, signed by William Jefferson Clinton. Now, don't think force will be used. Do you think they'll use force, even if it's not being done by the U.S. government? There are people in the United States of America that are citizens of two countries. at the same time. Did you know that? For Catholics. When I was a Catholic, I was taught that I was a citizen of the United States of America and I'm a citizen of Rome at the same time. Listen to this article. Headline. Be a Catholic or face jail in Mexico. Evangelicals persecuted. This is from the Agape Press, June 5th, 2001. Local authorities in three small towns in different Mexican states are telling evangelical Christians to change their religion to traditional Catholicism or suffer severe consequences. Evangelical Christians who do not renounce their faith are being threatened with jail time, expulsion, the removal of public services such as water and drainage, and even death. In one case, two recent converts were jailed for 36 hours and asked to deny their evangelical Christian faith. Terry Madison is president of Open Doors, a ministry which tracks the persecution of Christians. He says this is not a new problem. This has been an ongoing challenge in Chiapas. I guess that's how you say it. Mexico? Chiapas? Where when the people accept the Lord, they choose not to participate in some of the local Catholic celebrations. When any of these involve posh, it's a drink, it's a fermented drink, locally made. These choose not to participate, which means they're not buying the candles and the costumes and the fireworks, some of the other products that have some of the local authorities profit by. So there's an economic loss. Madison says these things are particularly bad for evangelical Christians in the state of Chiapas. A particular community has 230 evangelicals. We're talking about a large body of Christ, he says. Another has 40. And they challenged them to renounce their evangelical faith and return to Catholicism, or they would face having their homes burned and their animals destroyed. I got a lot of other articles in regards to what went down here, and they did burn some homes. They did threaten some people's lives. They did kill some cattle. They did all these things. And this is from the year 2001. That meeting in New York City spoke of spirituality, right? What happens when the Roman Catholic Church and the United States of America join together as one? That's why they're talking about this. Because we know that the United States of America is the lamb-horned beast that gives power unto the beast. Could that be why John Paul II did the following? Listen to this article. It's just, I'm only reading you two sentences from this article, and I'm going to lay off the articles for a while. Well, not really. But it's mostly articles, if you don't mind. It's what's happening today. Headline, Pope John Paul II revised the Inquisition. The thought of a revised holy office of the Inquisition would pacify some and offend others. Nevertheless, the holy office still exists. Only its name has been changed. Pope John Paul II has been instrumental in its revival. That's on February of 1991. Now, this is no different than the billboard in Oregon, where it had the one about Antichrist. The Catholic cardinal makes a statement. I mean, that billboard was up for a while. And then all of a sudden, this Catholic cardinal, or bishop, actually, came into town, saw the big billboard that said, Pope of the Antichrist, go here, in some website. And it gave you the National Sunday-Law book. He makes a statement at his congregation, which, of course, bleeds out into the community. And all of a sudden, this guy started getting, on average, 8 death threats a week. That's the coercion they use. It's fear. Fear tactics. The Vatican has always used force. And they've always used others to do their dirty work. That's why the Mafia does it the way they do. That's why Hitler did it the way he did it, because they always fashion everything up after the Vatican. And the Mea Culpa proved this. In March 25th, 2000, during the Jubilee, Pope John Paul II admitted that the Roman Catholic Church was instrumental in killing all those Christians, over 100 million Christians. But he blamed the Catholics. He said none of the popes, none of the priests, none of the bishops or cardinals or nuns did any of this. It was the civil authorities. That's because they always do it that way. It's the church and state. That's how you can keep yourself clean. You're the religious entity, but you've got control over the civil entity, and you tell them what to do. And then you later on blame them for doing it. That's why the Mafia dons can only get caught for tax evasion. Yeah, and he forgave them. He forgave them for doing what he did. Now, this is the one I wanted to share that you shared at that one church that you used to be a member of. Headline, Clinton and Pope joined Bilderberger's secret meeting of global movers, shakers in Portugal, 1999. One little excerpt says, what does Steven Spielberg, Pope John Paul II, Ted Turner, Boris Yeltsin, Bill Clinton, and House Speaker Dennis Hastert have in common? They are among those on a partial guest list of expected attendees of the 1999 Bilderberger meeting in Portugal scheduled for next week. Now, this partial list that I had is huge. You saw it. It's huge. And that's just a partial list. Well, I got a partial of that partial. Because I want you to hear some of the names of the people that are on this list. And you tell me if you can figure out what's going on here. Dwayne Ackerman, CEO of Bell South. Michael Armstrong, CEO of AT&T. Michael Bonsignor, CEO of Honeywell. Stephen Case, CEO of America Online. John Chambers, the CEO of Cisco Systems. David Coulter, former CEO of Bank of America. Michael Dell, Dell Computers. Roy Disney, vice chairman and nephew of Walt Disney. Jacob Frankel, Bank of Israel. It doesn't matter if I read the names or not. Bill Gates, Microsoft. Lou Gerstner, IBM. Christopher Glavin, Motorola. Ed Goldberg, Merrill Lynch. Bob Braxton, Arthur Anderson, before they got in trouble. I don't think they're having financial problems now. They probably would change their name. Richard Grasso, New York Stock Exchange. He's the CEO of it. I never knew there was a CEO of the New York Stock Exchange. I thought that was publicly owned. Andy Grove, Intel. Van Honeycutt, Computer Sciences. Stephen Jobs, Apple Computers. Payne Weber, Sun Microsystems, Compaq Computers, Hewlett Packard, Pope John Paul II, he's the one that more or less instigated the meeting, Pontiff of the Roman Catholic Church, Charles Schwab, Exxon, Viacom, Chase Manhattan Bank, Hollywood film producer Steven Spielberg, General Motors, Ford Motor Company, Turner Broadcasting System, Travelers, Check, Citicorp, Unisys, it goes on and on and on and on and on. Now, you heard quite a few different names for computer companies, right? There was actually two or three people that were there representing the stock exchange as well as Merrill Lynch and some other investment institutes or whatever. Every corporation that had anything to do at all with buying and selling was at that meeting. Now, whether they all attended or not makes no difference because they're going to have another meeting, especially when their catalyst gets here, whenever they're supposed to happen. But why, now riddle me this, why do you suppose there's only one religious person there? Because of June 26th, year 2000, they all knew it was going to happen. He was going to become the leader of the one world church, and so he's the only one that needs to be there. You didn't see anybody there from the Methodist Church or the FDA Church or the Baptist Church or the Lutherans or not, just Pope John Paul II was the only one there. He's what? Yeah, that's right. He was there in twofold. He's the representative of the state of Rome as well as representative of the church of Rome. Now, since he's got church and state, since he's already got the court system, because this was all before the court system went down of the IIC, the Roman statute of the International Criminal Court, it's Roman International. Who do you think is running it? And the euro dollar, which is now one penny, it's worth one penny more than our U.S. dollar. Did you know that? We used to have the best dollar on the planet, right? What happens when our economy goes down? The euro is going to come flying up. Whose face is on every dollar? If you put it on a dollar bill, that's why the Masons and the Satanists put the Eye of Horus on the back of the United States $1 bill. Because if you have a 20, it doesn't have to be there. He's there in spirit in 20 different dollar bills. So what's on the face of the euro single dollar bill? Pope John Paul II. The little gold coin, his face is on it. I got a picture of it on my website if you don't believe me. I'm sure you believe me, but you know what I mean. It is on that single dollar bill. So since he's got control of state, and when the money goes down, he's going to have control of the money. And rumor has it, and I can't verify this, so don't quote me, the Vatican's supposed to be holding the gold that backs the euro. I'm not sure about that yet, but I'm looking into this because they seem to be hiding that. It's hard to get the information on that. But it makes sense because he's been running the European market, for a long time. But he's got control of church and state. What do you think his next move is going to be? Listen to this article. A pair system electronically recording details of families on charge has the Archbishop's approval. I'm only going to read one sentence. Archbishop, this is from Zenith Organization, Catholic, newspaper. Archbishop Ignatius Pinto of Bangalore said he favored the recording of details of all the Catholic families in the various parishes of the archdiocese using an e-card. And if you can't afford it, they will get it for you, because it's only 200 rupees. Well, that's 6,038 cents to us, but that's pretty cheap. So, are you ready for them to be banging on your door? I mean, since June 26th, the Pope's got control over church and state. He's got control over everything. In fact, they may never even knock on your door. They will just, however, request your decision at the local supermarket. So, what's the reality of war? We've seen it. We've seen Bill Clinton do it. For those of us here who probably have seen Eisenhower do it, we've seen Nixon do it. Kennedy didn't have enough, well, the Bay of Pigs. I think he did it there. But what do you always do with war? What's the first thing you want to get people to do what they want? When you want them to get what you want them to do, what do they always do? The same thing that the prophecy says is going to happen to us. You can't buy and sell, then there's a death sentence. First there's the economic sanctions, then there's the force to go in and kill. If you refuse to go along with the Pope's plans, you're going to be dealing with economic sanctions and, of course, a death decree. So, only those who won't go along with the National Sunday Law will have to deal with this. So, don't think for a minute that people won't ask you or that don't get the mark of the beast will have to deal with this stuff. Everybody in the planet's going to have to make a decision, and the rich are going to have a real rough go of it. I got to tell you, I feel for guys like Bill Gates or Ted Turner, Stephen Jobs and stuff. I mean, these guys that are holding real heavy. I mean, they got all sorts of money. And even anybody in our own lifetime that has, they're comfortable where they're at, and they got a real nice house and toys and bells and whistles, and then all of a sudden they come and they tell them that you're going to have to give all this up, but there is a way you can keep it, you know? So, but the biggest issue of all that I believe, because there's going to be a lot of Christians out there that are going to be able to give it up because a lot of Christians, for some reason, now I'm not saying it's that the Almighty doesn't provide, but sometimes some of us have to get thrown against the wall before we'll realize that He is in control. And so you're going to see a lot of Christians that are already used to not being able to have the creature comforts and the nice things. But we all need food. We all need the food. I don't want to get into the 16 months. That's part of my testimony. I don't want to get into the fact that we weren't on welfare, but yet all the bills were paid and we had food in our tummies. It always happened to be there. But because I look back at it and I always thank the Lord for it, because I know in the future that it's going to happen again, and I know He's helped me in the past. All of us, I know for a fact this has happened to every person on the planet. I don't care. Well, maybe the rich folk, I doubt. But there had to have been a time in your life, anybody's life, or on Pell Talk or whatever, that you have come across a time where you thought, this is it. I am up against the wall. I remember saying this numerous times. How about it, Fran, when we were first married and living in, you know, just not living in sin. I mean, we were married, but we were sinners. And there were many times that I would think that, man, this is it. I got no money, no food in the fridge, no car to get a job, no job, and no phone. And I'm thinking, this is it. You know, like the Koreans eating grass. I'm thinking, I'm looking at trees and grass and mice in the field and thinking, this, you know, can I get something to nibble on here? But look at me now. I mean, we still have rough times every now and then, but we made it. How many times have all of us dealt with this? What, like last week, last month, last decade? That you've had times where you're... So look back at those times, because we're about to go into this. This is what I'm trying to explain, especially to, you know, some of my friends and that on Hell Talk that I run across that just don't believe it's going to happen in our lifetime. So, learn from the past. Have you ever thought, well, we'll get into that in a minute. I don't want to jump the gun here for a minute. But during these times that I went through this, and I remember telling you this before, remember the Red Sea kept coming into mind? Kept thinking of the Red Sea. Kept thinking of the desert. The Lord kept showing me, you know, look at what they went through. And I'm thinking, you know, you were more graphic back in them days, but I don't know. They traveled in the desert for 40 years. Deuteronomy chapter 2, Verse 7 says, "For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all thy works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through the great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing." Thou hast lacked nothing. In the desert. They learned to mortify their lusts in that desert. They were humbled as well as truly learning to trust the Almighty in that desert. Think about this. What's in the desert? Now, I don't really know that much about this desert, but the deserts I see out here have got what? Sand and cactus. Cactus don't look too tasty. Kind of looks like it would hurt if you chewed on it. It's got them spines and stuff in it. But I understand you can get water out of them, drops of water. But there's sand, there's no water, there's no food, there's no wood for building homes. I mean, no kidding, there's nothing, right? But behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not. Neither do they reap, nor they gather in their barns. If their heavenly Father feedeth them, are you not much more than they? Do you fear that you will lack everything when they refuse us the ability to buy and sell? That's what I used to fear. Yeah. Isaiah 33, verse 16 says, "He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure." If I can get this thing back on myself, this thing pops up. So, is your lack of faith calling the Almighty a liar? Think about that. He said your bread will be given you and your waters will be sure. Are we going to call him a liar? Now, even a cowboy in the 1870s could find food in the desert. But he didn't have a microwave to think about. He didn't have a supermarket loaded with food. He didn't have a refrigerator loaded with food. He didn't, you know, he wasn't used to, I mean, we're going to go from one extreme to the next, and we got to get ready for this. We are going to go from, no, I don't know when, we don't know when, but it's coming. Now, no food, no water, no buildings. 2, probably 3 million people walking in the desert. Now, I'm going to share some facts with you in regards to this. How unbelievably, but yet believably, the Father takes care of his own. So think about this while I'm sharing this. Will the Lord provide for your meager little needs? Bread and water? Maybe a shelter? A cave? A big tree with their nice big bushy leaves where it doesn't rain on you? So, Moses, now let me just share this here. We know that there's 2 or 3 million people at least. Go to Exodus chapter 16. According to the quartermaster general of the U.S. Army, he figured out what it would take to take care of these people. Because what does a quartermaster do? He does a lot of this, right? Oh, by the way, thanks for the article this morning. Did you, last night or something like that, about 135,000 troops on American soil doing war games? Okay. Next week? Is it? Next week they're doing it or something? I don't know. With new tactics. Would have to do with like suburban type stuff. They are getting ready to take over. Exodus 16 verse 4. "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no." The Lord also said in chapter same book, but jump down to verses 12 to 15. It says, "I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at the even the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay around about the host. And when the dew that was laid was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there was a small round thing, as small as a hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one another, It is manna. For they wished not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." Moses would have to have 1,500 tons of food each day for all those people. Now that's not where it ends. In order to get that food there, 2 freight trains each a mile long. That's a lot of food. Verse 23, he says, "And he said unto them, This is that which the Lord hath said, Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seed that ye will seize, and that which will remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until morning." Now, okay, it's easy to see how the manna could get there, or even the quail, because it's falling out of the sky. The Almighty's taking care of that situation easily. Where's the wood coming from so they can bake it? You're out in the desert. You know how much wood they would need? I'm not kidding. The quartermaster general figured this stuff out. 4,000 tons of wood. In other words, a few more freight trains, each a mile long, just for one day of wood. And they baked every day. Where are you getting all this wood? And they baked every day. That's 14,600 days they did this. Yeah, and they had to bake in something. Now, do your meager needs seem trivial now? Think about that. It's going to be a lot easier to think about the not being able to buy and sell this, because we're not going to be 2 or 3 million people in one area. We are going to be quite a few people, but scattered around the planet. Chapter 17 of Exodus. It also says, "And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us out of Egypt, to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" Look at verse 6. It says, "Behold, and I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." If they only had enough to drink and wash a few dishes, right? Just drink, and not including feeding the cattle, because this quartermaster can't even feed your cattle, because he's a quartermaster of the army. This isn't back in the 1700s when they used horses. This is in today's world. 11 million gallons each day. 1,800-mile long freight train for one day. Does your meager needs seem a little smaller, a little easier for you to realize that, yes, you can take care of us? Keep in mind that it doesn't count for washing up. So praise the Lord for the fact that their sandals didn't wear out, and you know, their clothing didn't get tattered and that. Oh, and by the way, another before any of this could go down, before they can even get out into this desert area, they had to cross the Jordan, right? How wide do you think that split? How many? Try 800. Wait. 3 miles. Wait. Yes. It would have. This was 8 miles, probably. But the quartermaster is saying, if you're going shoulder to shoulder, this is how wide it would have to be. Because he said it would have to be 800 miles long. Or wait, let me just start over. If they went on a narrow path, just two people, side by side, through the Jordan, it would be a line of people 800 miles long. It would take them 35 days and nights to cross the Jordan. But they had to do it in one night. So he says that it could only be three. It only had to be 3 miles wide if they were 5,000 across walking through to get through in one night. But seeing how it was probably 8 miles, they got through a lot quicker. But then there's another problem. Each time they camped at the end of the day, they needed a campsite two-thirds the size of the state of Rhode Island. That's 750 square miles. Just as, now you see why some people say, no, they're coming to kill us. They're coming, you know, they would get in wars because everybody's thinking they're coming to kill us. Do you think Moses figured all this stuff out before he left Egypt? I don't think so. I mean, Moses believed in God. He trusted him. The Almighty took care of things. I mean, he's going to be taking care of our needs. It's going to be a piece of cake for him to take care of our needs compared to theirs. Even though it's going to be more or less the same illustration, but they're not going to be all in one spot. Isaiah 33:16 is definitely there for us. Now, I'm getting articles almost on a weekly basis now about, and I'm doing some research in regards to this as well, about Israel becoming the capital of the world. I remember that's why the war is going on over there, because Arafat wants all that money funneled through his pockets. Sharon wants the money funneled through his pockets. Clinton let the cat out of the bag at that one meeting where they said that the World Trade Center organization, where they had that riot, is why we got to have this global meeting now. He said, if you, and I think it was, was it Netanyahu back then, or is it in 95? He says, if you two guys don't get it together, we're going to come over and make Jerusalem an international capital of the world, He slipped twice. I got his quotes on the site. So how bad can it get? I have a, I don't know if I have time to read this, a dream that Ellen White had. It's like 2.5 pages here, you know. Kind of, I think everybody should read this if anybody has. It's called God Holds the Cord, We Need Not Fear. It's from CET, or Christian Experiences and Teachings, Chapter 31. You should read this dream. It's CET, Chapter 31. And those of you that don't have access to this on Pal Talk, Marilyn's probably in there right now. She could probably just copy and paste it into an email and send it to anybody on Pal Talk that wants it too. They got to read this dream. It talks about what we're going to go through. And it gets pretty graphic, where one minute you're walking with just about everything, and the next minute you're putting things down. You're dropping some of your belongings. It's getting to the point where we're barefooted, right? And all to get to the Promised Land. We're more or less going to the Promised Land just like Moses and the children of Israel. But there is one thing I want to share, and it's the last thing in closing. Psalm chapter 23, if everybody can go there. I remember Pastor Russ used to take this one and use it to preach to drunks, and he would change the words, you know, but to make it more understandable to them. 23. This isn't store-bought water, is it? I can taste the pesticides. It's wonderful stuff. Yeah. Actually, it'll make the hair on my chest fall out. Okay. A Psalm of David. I'm going to read it first, and I'm going to read to you again what I'm seeing here. The Lord is my shepherd. Well, actually, somebody sent me this, and it really makes sense when you read it this way. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm going to reread it. The Lord is my shepherd. That's relationship with him. I shall not want. That's supply. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That's rest. He leadeth me beside still waters. That's refreshment. He restoreth my soul. That's both physical as well as spiritual healing, but here it's actually spiritual healing. It's restoring the soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. That's guidance. For his name's sake. That's purpose. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's testing. I will fear no evil. That's a protection. As well as trust. For thou art with me. That's faithfulness. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's discipline. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That's hope. Thou anointest my head with oil. That's consecration. My cup runneth over. That's abundance. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's a blessing. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. That's security. Forever. That's eternity. I like that one. We know it's going to happen, so why worry? It's going to happen. It's going to happen in our lifetime. We know it says in Matthew 24, when Israel becomes a nation, that generation will see the end of the world. We know when Israel became a nation in 1948. We know that if you were born after 1948, if you don't get hit by a truck or die of suicide or cancer or whatever, that you will see the eastern sky split in your lifetime. Because Israel, that's why we think about it. Why do you suppose Hitler and the Catholic Church wanted all the Jews dead? The devil understands prophecy. The Bible says he knows his time is short. So he had to get rid of the Jews that were talking in Europe. The 8.2 million Jews were talking about becoming a nation, and he tried to get them killed off. But May 14th, 1948, Friday, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, that guy steps out. Oy vey. I don't know if he said that, but Israel's a nation. So So why worry? Why should we worry? Seriously. It's going to happen anyway. Try this. I've been trying this since last Tuesday. Try this. Do it each day. Because the latter rain's coming. We're not worthy vessels. You're not going to get wet. People around you, Ellen White, I was reading about her the other day. She says, people around them are going to be getting the latter rain, and they're not even going to be wise to it at all. Try this, because you've got to be perfect vessels. The Bible says, be perfect like your Heavenly Father in heaven is perfect. Try this. It works. Try to do it, like, figure out what your sins are. Because all of us have sins in the back of our mind and stuff like that. We all know there's certain things. And, all right, but picture one of your sins. Try just one or two at a time. If you got a dozen of them, you might want to get and start repenting too, you know. But, of course, you're going to repent anyway. But what I'm saying is, you know how you do these little things, and then all of a sudden you got to repent and ask the Lord for forgiveness. And 70 times 77, we understand it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But try this. Get up in the morning and dedicate the day to the Lord and say, I'm not going to do a single sin today. Not a single sin. But if you can't do it that way, just say, this one particular problem where I'm having, or this area where I'm having a problem, whether it be anger or cigarettes or alcohol, whatever, try doing one day without doing any of it. And then at the end of the day, when you get on your knees, and I remember doing this, when I get at the end of the day, you actually have a smile on your face when you're praying. It's like, whoa, I actually get to say I had a victory today, you know? Because I'm always asking for forgiveness, and it gets annoying, you know? And then if you do that a week, keep doing that one, because it'll become a habit now. It'll just keep doing that one, and then start another one. Or just try to do no sin at all, so that when that day comes, and just do it one day at a time. It's easier when you do it that way. Don't think that I got to do this for the rest of my life. Although you should, I mean, just, of course, give Jesus Christ 100% control. He makes it that much easier, because when you ask Him to guide you in those areas, you realize, like, one time I heard a preacher say, he put a sin on the wall. Remember when he did this? He put like a little piece of paper on the wall that said sin. He says, okay, the sin's over there. I know where the sin is. Am I going to run over there to that sin, or am I going to walk slowly towards the sin? And while you're walking slowly, ask the Lord to help you turn around. While you're, during the day, the sin will stop. You'll see how the Lord actually helps. And then when the latter rain comes, you'll get soaking wet. And I praise the Lord for that. But just keep doing it. Try not to commit a single sin in a day. It'll work out much better that way. I think that's about all I have. Oh, yeah. So bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for the Scriptures. Most of all, Father, we thank You for the prophecies. Because you let us know well in advance when these things are happening. I mean, I keep thinking of the children of Israel, Father, when Your Son told them in Matthew 24, when I see the abomination of desolation surrounding the holy place, to flee, go into the mountains. The children that took notes and understood, the children of God that understood prophecy, Father, knew what was going down when Cepheus came by and cased the joint, or wherever you want to call it. Because we really don't know why he came there and then left and then came back 3 years later. All we know is the children of Israel, the children that believed in Your Son, realized that as a sign that Jesus Christ Himself foretold would happen, and they left the city. And the people that stayed behind that didn't trust Him died. 1,100,000 Jews, or men, women, and children, died because they didn't trust prophecy or Jesus Christ. So thank You, Father, for giving us these prophecies and letting us live in these last days and see these things happen right before our very own eyes. We know that they're going to take away our ability to buy and sell soon. We pray that You give us the ability to trust You 100% and teach us also to stop sinning, to be perfect as You are. So that's what Your Scriptures say that we should strive to. Thank You for blessing us with the latter rain when it arrives, because it also says that we should pray for the latter rain. So thank You, Father, for giving us that as well. In Jesus' name we pray.